We'll be reading and considering the story of Ezekiel's call to ministry. We'll be reading chapter 2 through chapter 3, verse 15. Before we read, let's pray and ask God to bless us. Father, if you are not here and moving, sending your Spirit to make your word powerful in our hearts, then our time will be wasted. So we pray that you would help us to not be wasting our time. We pray that our time in and under your word would be made powerful by your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And he said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak with you." And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And he said, "Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.' And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back. And there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. And he said to me, "Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, "Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it." Then I ate it and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. And he said to me, "Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them, for you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many peoples of foreign speech and a hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me, because all the house of Israel have had a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, have I made your forehead. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house." Moreover, he said to me, "Son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart and hear with your ears. And go to the exiles, to your people, and speak to them and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God,' whether they hear or refuse to hear." Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me the voice of a great earthquake. "Blessed be the glory of the Lord from its place." It was the sound of the wings of the living creatures as they touched one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, and the sound of a great earthquake. The Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit, the hand of the Lord being strong upon me. And I came to the exiles at Tel Aviv, who were dwelling by the Kabar Canal. And I sat where they were dwelling, and I sat there overwhelmed among them 7 days. This is God's word. 2.5 weeks ago, we saw the passing of one of America's prophets, Steve Jobs. In a great article in the Wall Street Journal, the Christian writer Andy Crouch wrote how Steve Jobs was our secular prophet, how he was the perfect evangelist because he had no competing source of hope. And some of you maybe have seen Steve Jobs' speeches that he gave when he was rolling out new technology for his company, Apple. Steve Jobs preached a simple, secular gospel of living your own unique life and making it better through technology. And if you ever saw one of his speeches, you know how popular Steve Jobs became, especially in the last 10 years. He preached what the masses wanted to hear, that your life will continue to get better because you are unique and you have good toys now. Today, what I want to show you is that Ezekiel is the anti-Steve Jobs. He's the anti-Steve Jobs. His is not a secular gospel, but a divine gospel. It's one that's given to him from God, not one that Ezekiel studied to find, but one given directly by God. Ezekiel might be the least popular prophet, especially for the modern church. He might be our least popular prophet, but especially in his day and age, there was no popularity. He was called particularly to not be interested in pleasing people. He was called to go and preach to them and expect that they simply wouldn't listen to him. And yet he was called rather to please God. What I want to do first then is just go over the passage with you to get a sense of what's here. Some of you were here last week when we looked at chapter 1. And really, chapters 2 and 3 are simply a continuation of chapter 1. In chapter 1, Ezekiel is taken away. He's put into a trance and he's in a vision. And he sees these four creatures. He hears all these sounds and he sees Jesus Christ on the throne. At the end of the passage, it says, "Such was the appearance of the glory of God." And so Ezekiel in the first chapter receives, all by himself, he receives this vision of God's glory. And what happens then in between chapter 1 and chapter 2 is that he's still in the vision now. And he's still experiencing these sights and these sounds. But now the one on the throne is speaking to him. Now Jesus Christ is commissioning him. And through this story of his commission, we could call it an ordination, what we see are two scenes. And each scene is really split into two halves. Each scene has God addressing Ezekiel and then Ezekiel responding in some way. And God speaks basically the same thing to Ezekiel in both scenes. He says to him, "I'm calling you, I'm sending you to Israel. I'm going to give you words to preach and they are not going to listen to you." That's what he says. And he says it twice. And whenever anything's repeated in the Bible, of course, we have to pay special attention. But then each time Ezekiel is called to respond, and the first time Ezekiel responds by eating this scroll. He's in a vision, of course, he's not literally eating paper, but in the vision he is. In the vision he's eating a scroll, a big scroll inscribed with the words and the message of God, these words of woe and condemnation. And in the second scene he responds by being taken back to the Kabar Canal, and he finds himself now outside of the vision. And Ezekiel is so overwhelmed with what he's experienced and with what God has just told him that he sits there silent, overwhelmed for 7 days. For 7 days, Ezekiel sits there not able to speak because of how bitter his heart was. Not angry against the Lord, but the heaviness and the bitterness that was in his heart at his own situation, at what he had to speak. And I want to point out a few highlights then of these two scenes. A few things, themes that come out again and again in these two chapters. And the first one that's really apparent is the rebellion of God's people. The rebellion of God's people again and again and again in this ordination service. God says to Ezekiel, "I'm sending you to Israel. They are a rebellious house. They are rebellious people. They are rebels." On and on again he does this. In fact, look at chapter 3, verse 11. He says to Ezekiel, "Go to the exiles, to your people, and speak to them and say to them." That phrase, "your people," is very significant. That God doesn't say to Ezekiel, "Go to my people," or "Go to our people." But he's like a mother who's so mad at the teenage son that she says to the father, "Do you know what your child did today? Because today he's not even my kid." And that's in essence what God is saying to Ezekiel. He's so distant because of the rebellion of Israel that now it's Ezekiel's people. And of course, God is yet sending grace. The fact that God is sending a prophet at all is a sign of grace. And we need to get this in mind as we go through the book of Ezekiel, because there are going to be lots of difficult sermons that Ezekiel preaches to us. And we can tend to think, well, God must be just a mean God. This must be what he's like. But the fact that God even gives a warning to his people is great grace. God does not owe Israel any warning at all. He doesn't owe them an invitation to repent. He doesn't owe them an explanation. He could just wipe them off the face of the earth and start over, and he would be totally just in doing it. And so the fact that God even sends Ezekiel is a sign of grace. So the first theme is that theme of rebellion. And the second theme is the theme of God's sovereignty in Ezekiel's ministry. God's sovereignty in Ezekiel's ministry. Now, it's not the case that God sits down with Ezekiel to hash out what a good plan for ministry might be. When I was ordained, I had several, many conversations with the session in the Lafayette Church. And then I had lots of conversations with Dave Long about what my ministry would be like. What should I focus on? Who should I minister to? What should I preach on? And we worked and worked through these things so that I could figure out through God's grace what my ministry was to be. There's none of that in this passage, is there? God doesn't invite Ezekiel to a powwow and say, hey, let's work this out. Let's come up with a good plan for your life. He just says to Ezekiel, here's what you're going to do. There's no choice. God is not a guidance counselor so that Ezekiel can find his most fulfilling path in life. He just says to Ezekiel, here's what you are going to do. Throughout this passage, God is radically and completely sovereign. And Ezekiel, for his part, is totally submissive. Ezekiel, even though it is difficult for him, even though he's so overwhelmed that he can't speak for 7 days, yet he does everything God asks him to do. He is faithful to submit to the sovereignty of God. And then a third theme of this passage is the importance of God's message and God's word. The importance of God's message and God's word. Look at verse 4 of chapter 2. God basically gives to Ezekiel his sermon. He says, I'm sending you to these people and you will say to them, thus says the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God. We might think, well, what comes after that? Doesn't that sound like an introduction to something? But no, thus says the Lord God is the heart of Ezekiel's message. And that phrase, thus says the Lord God, appears 122 times just in the book of Ezekiel. It is the refrain that Ezekiel learns to say so that the people of Israel would never think that Ezekiel is making these things up. They would be forced to know, as God says in this passage, that a prophet has been with them. And throughout this passage, then, not just in that phrase, but everywhere, we see the importance of God's message coming through Ezekiel. When God gives this scroll to Ezekiel to eat, it's a sign that Ezekiel is meant to internalize the message that he's going to preach. It's a sign that Ezekiel is to give to the people exactly what God wants to give to them. He's not to add to it, and he's not to take away from it. So again, what we have here is we have these two scenes of this ordination service, this calling, and we have these three themes, the rebellion of God's people, the God's sovereignty in Ezekiel's ministry, and the importance of God's word. Well, that's all fine and good, but what does it mean for you? How do we read ourselves into this passage? I want to remind you that Paul told Timothy, every word of Scripture is breathed out by God and is supposed to be useful for you. So when we come to a passage, we need to be thinking, why is this here for me? And as soon as we begin to ask that question, we might begin to make some mistakes. Because we tend to read ourselves into the story in the best possible light. We tend to read ourselves into the story in the best possible light. That is, whenever and I'll just put it in the first person, because I've used this passage all the time. Especially that whole thing about Ezekiel's head being made hard. I love that. Every time I'm facing down somebody who's stubborn in the church, I just go to Ezekiel 3, pray that God would make me stubborn too. But you see what I've done there? As soon as I do that is, I see myself as Ezekiel. We read ourselves into this passage naturally, self-righteously, like we're Ezekiel. Jerry Seinfeld used to say that when little boys read comic books, they're reading them because they are career choices for them. And that's what we do. We think the very best of ourselves as possible. But when we read this story, Our identity is, first of all, not in it's not in Ezekiel, but it's in the people of God. We are the rebellious people to whom Ezekiel was sent. You see, before we can find application for ministry, we must start here. We must start by considering our own rebellion against God. Rebellion we could define as a refusal to recognize God's sovereignty in every area of life. As soon as we step outside of God's sovereignty, His word, His commands, His grace, we have become rebels. We were born as rebels, and even we who have been saved by grace still have rebellion in our hearts. And I want to show you three things about their rebellion that is true about us as well. First of all, their rebellion was widespread. It was widespread. Again and again, God says, the nation of Israel, the whole house of Israel was full of rebellion. And the whole nation was to be seen by Ezekiel as a rebellious nation. Now, it's not the case that there was no righteous people in Israel. We know that Ezekiel was a righteous man, and we can assume that there were a few others. But by and large, the whole nation had turned their hearts against God. Secondly, we see that their rebellion was long-standing and covenantal or generational. That it wasn't the case that just this one generation was the bad generation. That everybody had been good up until this one, and then everything kind of went downhill. No, the rebellion of God's people had lasted for generations and generations. And so it is with us. By the way, sometimes you hear people saying, you know, this generation, these kids today, these kids, this is the worst generation ever. The sins of the youth now are worse than ever. Well, if that's the case, they had to learn it somewhere. Right? And the sin of our generation goes back to the sin of the previous generations. And so their rebellion was longstanding and covenantal. Tonight, when we look at the second commandment, we're going to be seeing God say, I will pass on the sins of the father to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. And that's exactly what had happened. Israel hated God, and then the next generation hated him a little more. And so it is with our sins. We pass them on to our children and learn them from our parents. And then finally, their rebellion, God says, was impudent and stubborn. God says it was impudent and stubborn. It wasn't innocent. It wasn't even conscientious. Sometimes we have in our mind, when we hear the word rebels, we have some good ideas in our mind. We hear the word rebel, we think maybe of James Dean, or you think of the cool people in Star Wars. You think of conscientious rebellion, the American Revolution. But the rebellion of Israel against God was not conscientious. It was not based on conviction. It wasn't wise. It was impudent and stubborn. Again and again, Israel spit in the face of God who saved them. And they did it repeatedly, despite God's prophets, despite God's warnings. And what we need to see this morning is that we are by nature absolutely no different from Israel. Is that this is the same way you were born. This is the same rebellion we continue to struggle with, widespread, long-standing, and impudent rebellion. One of the places we see our rebellion most clearly is when it comes to the Word of God. And that's the contrast in this passage. There's a great contrast between Ezekiel and the people of God. The people of God had repeatedly refused to receive the words of the prophet, which are the words of God. And in contrast to that, Ezekiel was called. God says to him, hear what I say to you and don't be like them. Don't be like them. Rather, receive my words into your heart. Oh, many of you have tried to feed young children. Just because you get food into the mouth of a young child doesn't mean it's getting to their stomach. And just because you're here, hearing the Word of God on a regular basis doesn't mean anything. There is no righteousness in sitting under the preaching of the Word. There is no holiness in opening the Bible and putting the words into your mind if you return home and just spit out what you have heard. If we are to be honoring to God, if we are to repent of our rebellion, it will begin with how we treat the Word of God. how we receive the whole Word of God, how we don't spit any of it out, how we eat it regardless of what it says to us. And this is true on two different levels. It's true on the level of just conversion, that if you are an unbeliever here this morning, you are called to receive the Word of God as the Word of God, to stop spitting it out, and to receive it as the word of grace to you. And if you are here and you are an unbeliever, let me warn you, as God warns His people through Ezekiel, that eventually God will simply leave you in your rebellion. That the offer of the gospel is free, but it doesn't last forever. And if you refuse to receive God's word as the word of God, eventually He will leave you in your rebellion. Just let you have what you want. But secondly, and for the majority of you here this morning who have been converted, you have been changed by the Word of God, yet that rebellion continues in our heart. We continue to wrestle, don't we, with taking in God's Word and not spitting it back out. This is what we talk about when we talk about lordship, needing to take in the Word of God as a believer, needing to hear the whole Word of God and accept it as the whole Word of God. So are you eating at all? Are you reading? Are you soaking in the Word of God? What do you do with the Word that is preached to you on Sundays? Kind of chew on it for a little while, and if it tastes good, go ahead and swallow. If it doesn't taste good, you spit it out on the way home. What do you do with it? We are rebellious people by nature. And so if we accept that, if we see ourselves as the rebels, then we're ready to see where Jesus comes into this passage. Because you see, if we are the rebels, then Jesus is our Ezekiel. If we are the rebels, then Jesus is our Ezekiel. Instead of seeing ourselves as the hero, Jesus is the hero instead. And let me show you where Jesus is in this passage. First of all, is the title, chapter 2, verse 1. God says to Ezekiel, "Son of man." And every time in this passage where God addresses Ezekiel, He begins with that title, Son of Man. And for Ezekiel, that title highlights his own humanity, his weakness. It highlights his calling to be a representative of the people. But in light of Psalm 8, and then in light of the New Testament, where Jesus takes the title Son of Man to Himself, we see that Ezekiel is a type of Jesus Christ. Jesus loved to call Himself the Son of Man, perhaps because that title is so, it's almost confusing. It's not very clear what it means. In a sense, it has great humility in it, that Jesus would be called a man and a Son of Man. In another sense, there's great royalty in that phrase too, isn't there? The Son of Man is the representative of all mankind. Not only then is Jesus the Son of Man, Jesus is, says the Apostle John, the Word of God. And so when there's a Word of God spoken into this world, in that sense, it is Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 4. God says, "I send you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God." Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He's the Word of God made flesh, and He's the Word that God spoke and speaks into this world. And so when Ezekiel is called to preach the message of the gospel, he's preaching Jesus. He is the Word spoken by God into this world. There's another way we see Jesus in this passage as well, at the very end of the passage where Ezekiel returns to the Kabar Canal. And he says that he was full of bitterness, and he was full of feelings of angst, and he was upset, and he couldn't speak for 7 days. We should wonder, why is that? Well, I think that Ezekiel felt the message now that he was called to preach. It's one thing to say to somebody, you know, you need to go tell this person that they're in trouble, and that they might go to hell if they don't obey and turn. It's another thing to feel that message. It's another thing to feel it, not just for one person, but for your whole nation. Now that Ezekiel had eaten the prophecy, now that he had seen the glory of God, he felt all the way to his bones the danger that his nation was in. He felt the wrath of God against them. He identified with the exiles, and yet he had to preach against them. And don't we see that in the ministry of Jesus Christ when he was here on earth? Don't we see Jesus weeping for his people? Don't we see Jesus proclaiming extraordinarily harsh words and yet not relishing them at all? Ezekiel is showing us the heart of Jesus in ministry. Ezekiel's call is similar to many other prophets' calls. It's similar to Jeremiah's call and Isaiah's call especially. And each of those prophets is a type of the capital P prophet. And so what we have here is an inside scoop on Jesus' call into the world. In a sense, you can picture the conversations that the Father had with the Son before he sent him to the world. Jesus, I'm sending you to these people, and they're not going to listen to you. But I'm going to make your head as hard as theirs. You can feel the angst and the bitterness in the heart of Christ. We also see Jesus in another, more positive way. It is amazing that Ezekiel was so faithful to the Word of God, to the message he was given to preach. And that is as faithful as Jesus was. Jesus says in John 4, "My food is to do the will and the work of him who sent me." He says in John chapter 17, in his prayer to the Father, he says, "I have given them the words that you gave me." He did exactly what Ezekiel was called to do. That Jesus was a faithful minister. And so here's where we stand this morning. God does not need you to be an Ezekiel. You need an Ezekiel. You need the prophet sent from God to tell you who you really are, to give you the grace of the gospel. You need Jesus, just as Israel needed Ezekiel, and maybe even more. Because of this, because of how faithful Jesus was to his mission, now we can follow him and we can, in the end, be like Ezekiel. You see, we can see ourselves in Ezekiel's shoes as long as we see ourselves there through Christ. In the end, we are like Ezekiel if we've been made that way through the work of Jesus Christ. And it's not to say that our mission in the world is exactly the same as Ezekiel's mission. In fact, the good news is that no one will have the same mission that Ezekiel does, because the Spirit has been poured out full at Pentecost, and there will never be this type of rebellion in the house of God again. So nobody will have this hard of a ministry until Jesus comes back. But in another sense, the force and the power of his calling is ours. Let me put it in a different way. How did Ezekiel become such a faithful minister of the gospel? How was he powered to obey in such a radical way in the face of such opposition? Who made Ezekiel what he was? It was the Holy Spirit, wasn't it? The Holy Spirit that Jesus sent to him, which is the Holy Spirit that Jesus sends to you. And so if you are listening to Jesus, if you are acknowledging your rebellion, and you are listening to his word, you'll be able to do three things at least that we see in this passage. So like Ezekiel, if you're being changed by God's word, you will be able to submit to God's plan for your life. You've heard it said, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That wonderful plan might be much different than you think it is. And if you're being changed by your Ezekiel, you will be able to accept whatever God brings into your life. Because whatever he brings into your life, he has the right to do it. He has the right to do it. And we are men. And we cannot speak back to God. We cannot go to God and call him unjust. We cannot go to God. And imagine Ezekiel going to God and saying, "Well, no thank you." God would have forced him to it anyway. Ezekiel is a challenge to our understanding also of what successful ministry is. If we were to submit to God's plan, we'll see what his plan is for our church. And sometimes the plan is not always to grow by leaps and bounds every year. Sometimes the plan is to challenge people and to grow internally and to grow spiritually. Secondly, if you are being changed by Jesus, your Ezekiel, you will be able, like Ezekiel, to delight in the Word of God. You know that other people in the Bible ate books. Jeremiah ate a book. He says in Jeremiah 15:16, it's on the front of your bulletin this morning. Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. In Revelation chapter 11, John eats a book. And one of the most fascinating things of this story, though, with Ezekiel, is that the words he's eating, that, by the way, this scroll is inscribed on both sides, which is exceedingly rare for ancient scrolls. It's stuffed full of prophecies. And Ezekiel tells us what those are, the prophecies of mourning and woe and condemnation. But the most surprising thing is that as Ezekiel obeys and consumes the Word of God, as horrible as these prophecies are, he says, it was sweet as honey to me. And if you are willing to delight in all of God's Word, not all of it will be fun, but all of it will be good. All of it will be good if you are delighting in the Word of God. And then thirdly, if we are being changed by our own Ezekiel into the image of Jesus, we can walk with God through all obstacles. No one can say as we sit here today what your obstacles in life will be. Some of those you're facing right now, we don't know what they'll be. Many of you have tried to evangelize to people who are dead in their sins. Some of you will preach sermons to people who won't listen to you. Others will find obstacles in other ways in this world. But if you are being changed by God, by your own Ezekiel and Jesus Christ, you can walk with God through all obstacles. One of the great stories of this book is really hidden because Ezekiel doesn't talk about his own heart too much. But the fact that Ezekiel did this is amazing to me. The fact that Ezekiel obeyed for 20 years, preaching these sermons that nobody wanted to hear. And then he just falls off the map. We have no idea what happens to him after that. But God enabled him to do it. And so the promise of this passage is that whatever God calls you to, if you are being changed by Jesus Christ, you will be able to walk with God through all of those obstacles. So God has sent His prophet to you to rescue you from your rebellion or to condemn you in it. But not only can you be rescued, you can follow Ezekiel by walking with Christ in faithful ministry. So in the end, we are made like Ezekiel by the grace of God. We get all the promises that he has of God being with him and overcoming all obstacles together with him. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we are that rebellious house. And so we thank you for sending Ezekiel to those exiles by the Kabar Canal. Even more, we thank you for sending Jesus to we who were exiled from your promised land. We pray, God, that we would not merely be converted and born again, but that we would be raised to new life. We pray, God, that you would cause us, by the same Spirit that powered Ezekiel, that you would cause us to be faithful to your word, that you would cause us to delight in your word. We pray that you would especially bless those who are facing obstacles. Obstacles that you have sovereignly allowed to be in their life. We pray that you would walk with them and overcome those obstacles. So Lord, we pray that you would teach us who we are and that you would continually show us how much Jesus has done for us. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn back to Psalm 107 then. Psalm 107b. In our Psalters. Seems to be a perfect way to end this sermon. Some in death's dark shadow dwelled, grieved by chains and prison held. They against God's word rebelled.